Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I'm going to move around a little bit, but I know I'm only using this microphone today. So if I move far over there, I'll just speak into the vocal microphone for the musicians. So our family enjoys going out to eat. And our younger daughter, Corinne, actually when our kids were real young, you know, going out to eat as a family, you make sure that the restaurant has two specific items, chicken tenders and mac and cheese. You know, if the restaurant doesn't have those two items, then, you know, with young kids, they're probably not going to be happy going out to eat. But anyway, our younger daughter, Corinne, especially likes mac and cheese. And if we go to a restaurant, that's, you know, one of the things that she usually checks to see if they have. But sometimes restaurants, you know how this area is, right? I mean, restaurants try to get a little fancy, little foodie culture, all of that. So, you know, there's the fancy mac and cheese, right, where they add something to it. So we went out to a restaurant not too long ago, and they had probably four or five different kinds of mac and cheese that were special wouldn't be the right word. Enhanced. But Corinne didn't go for any of those. You know, she gives that look like, no, this is not happening. It was, I think one was called, it had pieces of steak and blue cheese in it, mac and cheese, and then one had some Italian spices, and maybe there was one with cilantro, or there was maybe one that had, you know, Aloha mac and cheese with pineapple or mango or something like that. You know, that wasn't happening. She just wanted the plain mac and cheese. Why? Because if you change the essence of the mac and cheese, you no longer have mac and cheese. I mean, sometimes, you know, there's probably a food for you, whatever that food is for you, that you like it just one way. And that's that. If you change it too much, it's not the same thing. If you take something away or forget one little element, it's not the same thing. And so that, in a sense, is the message of Colossians. Jesus Christ, supreme and sufficient. If you try to enhance him with anything else, you don't have the Savior. If you try to diminish him with any sort of detraction or taking away or alteration of any sort, you don't have the same thing. You remember the old Coke commercials, Coke, it's the real thing. Right? Well, that's, in a sense, what Paul is saying to the Colossians through this letter is, look, Christ is everything. If you try to change him or diminish him or alter him, you really don't have Christ. If you add something to Jesus, you don't really have Jesus. If you diminish Jesus, then you don't really have Jesus. Salvation is by him alone, and he is the head of all rule and authority. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That is, he is the first in priority, that he is over all creation. That's not saying that he's part of creation, but that he is first in priority over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Christ is supreme and sufficient. And that's the message of the book of Colossians. So if we look at the who, what, when, where, why, I think I got all of those from, did you learn that in English class where they were going over if you're giving a report or something, cover those essential things. Okay, well, who was he writing to? Paul was writing to mostly Gentile, but also some Jewish Christians in the city of Colossae. Paul identifies himself as an apostle to the saints and faithful brothers or brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. So he's writing to the church. His messenger was Epaphras. Epaphras will be mentioned in the letter in verse 7 and 8. And Epaphras was probably the one who planted the church, who shared the gospel with that specific community. Colossae was a city in the Lycus Valley in modern-day Turkey, about 100 miles east of Ephesus. So Ephesus, if you think I'll show you a map in a minute, but if you think of the country of Turkey having that part that extends out, and then you have the city of Constantinople or Istanbul right on the point there, well, Colossae was in that area of Turkey. And Ephesus was on the coast, Colossae was a little bit more inland. Written shortly after AD 60, while Paul was in prison in Rome, Paul wrote several letters from prison. 2 Timothy was his last letter, and I think Ephesians was also written while Paul was in prison, and or Philippians, where he talks about being in chains. And so all of this, so I think the map is next. So Colossae is where that yellowish dot is there in the center, and you'll see some of the other cities there that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, Philadelphia, Sardis, Thyatira, Smyrna. And so you can see Ephesus a little bit further to the west on the coast. And so then we have the what and the why. A letter teaching and encouraging them to focus on Jesus Christ, the Creator, the Savior, the Lord, and the King, above all other ideas and philosophies or so-called gods. That's what he's getting at in the book of Colossians. The Colossians were in danger. Why? Because they were replacing the core of their faith with false pagan and Jewish ideas and practices. So you had a mixture of Greek philosophy and some pagan ideas coming in. This was pre-Gnosticism, Gnosticism being that movement in the century that was focused on gnosis, special spiritual knowledge that was a heretical teaching that came into focus in the second century. But this was sort of pre-Gnosticism. You had some Greek philosophies, pagan ideas, and then you also had some Jewish ideas, emphasis on certain rituals, or in chapter 2, it's mentioned feast days and questions of a new moon or a Sabbath or asceticism. And so certain things. So you had some Jewish elements, some Greek pagan elements coming in for that false teaching. And we'll just go through a couple verses here where he mentions that Jesus is the head. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Amen? That in everything we do, that in everything that happens in the universe, Jesus is Lord. And so that's what Paul is driving at. And then he says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. One of the false ideas from Greek philosophy was that there was this sort of dualistic view of the universe, that you had the spiritual realm and then you had the physical realm. And the physical realm was by nature lesser than the spiritual realm. And so they treated this false idea from Greek philosophy was that, well, Jesus, maybe he didn't really have a physical body. Maybe he was just an appearance. Maybe he was just a form. Maybe he was just a shell. And Paul is saying, no, in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. You don't need anything else than Jesus for your relationship with God. You don't need other spiritual practices that the Colossians were getting into, false practices. And so that's chapter 1, verse 18, and chapter 2, verse 9. And then chapter 3, he applies it more practically then. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, whether you're planting shrubs in your yard, whether you're going to the store to get some things from CVS or Walgreens. Who is the Lord of Walgreens? Jesus. It is by his sustaining word that Walgreens even exists. Amen?
Amen?
And so wherever we go, Jesus is Lord. It is by God's common grace that he allows people to flourish and to have businesses and to do all sorts of things that society does. But Jesus is Lord. So whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then he puts it practically again. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You are serving the Lord Christ. No matter how many complaints you have about your boss, or the people you work with, or how many complaints you have about the government, or about your family, or about the way things are, you are serving the Lord Christ in whatever you do. He is Lord. That's the message of Colossians. Jesus is supreme and sufficient. And so what's the main idea of these first eight verses? If I were to put it in my own words, this prayer, the first part of this prayer, is giving thanks. That's what Paul is doing. He's giving thanks because the gospel is taking root in the Colossian church, has taken root in the Colossian church. The gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading and giving new life house to house, city to city, and person to person. And for that, we praise God. Amen? The gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading and giving new life house to house, city to city, and person to person. Praise God because the gospel has taken root in your life. I hope you can say that. We'll talk about what real faith is in a minute in verse 4. The gospel has taken root in this community. Sometimes I get a little frustrated as a pastor because I think, well, churches, there's so much church competition. There's so much church competition. There's so many other new church plants that are more hip than me and all this and, you know, different things. And there's enough lost people out there for every church to be filled every Sunday. Amen?
Amen.
And so that sense of competition is part of the devil's distraction to get me from focusing on the spread of the gospel. Amen? And I don't know, I'm just one of those people who, you know, the first thoughts that come into your mind are, here's the three reasons why I think this won't work. You know, I don't know. Some people are like, you know, here's the eight reasons why I think this will work, you know. Those are the salespeople, right? they're very good at putting that positive out there. But sometimes I get distracted by the negative. I don't know if you do too. But let's praise God that the gospel is spreading. Life, God is giving new life, house by house, city by city, person by person. We praise God for that. And let's give thanks and praise to God today for that in our lives. We wouldn't be sitting here if a guy named Epaphras hadn't taken up God's will for his life in that day and that time and gotten out of bed and said, you know what? The devil's trying to distract me, but I'm going to share the gospel today with this neighbor in Colossae. Right? And that's the way God works throughout all the ages, person to person, house to house, city by city. Whether it's through multimedia across the airwaves, whether it's in a coffee shop having a conversation with someone, you don't pray to the app, even though you have the Bible app on your phone, maybe. You pray to Jesus. Amen? That's how the gospel spreads. So we give thanks for that. So three elements of this thanks, three elements of this praise. You were hoping after that introduction that it was only going to be two, but it's three. Three elements of praise, verses 3-5. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. That's the first element in verses 3-5. Notice or underline or highlight the word of truth, that is the gospel. The word of truth and the gospel, those words are in apposition. You know what apposition is in grammar class. You're saying, okay, this is this thing and this is this thing, and they're the same thing. The word of truth is the gospel, which has come to you. And so we give thanks and praise to God first because people we know have heard the gospel, the good news of Christ, and have responded in living faith. That's the first element. I think we have a slide that says that. There we go. We give thanks and praise because people we know have heard the gospel, the good news of Christ, and have responded in living faith. That's why we give thanks and praise to God. People we know. We didn't know the Colossians, but Paul did, Epaphras did, or Paul didn't visit Colossae, but Epaphras knew, and Paul knew them through Epaphras. Notice the phrase, since we heard of your faith. Since we heard of your faith. Is there anything that thrills your heart more than when you see evidence of someone coming to faith in Christ Jesus? I mean, that is like a thrilling thing to me. I don't know if you were here when, some of you were here when Kayla gave a presentation about her missions work with TWR Motion. And the first part of it was kind of explaining, you know, some of the mechanics of what they're doing with the animation and putting these things on YouTube and Facebook and all of that. And then she showed pictures of two men in a North African country getting baptized. And their, you know, their faces were blocked out because of not showing their identity. But that's when it became real to me, you know, is that, wow, the gospel, these men received the gospel. And they responded in faith. That thrills my heart. They expressed saving faith. They surrendered to Christ as Lord in a majority Muslim country where they knew they might be separated from their family, where they knew that they would possibly lose relationships as a result. That got me fired up. That is miraculous. Amen? That's the gospel. What was their faith in, though? Where was it located? It was faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. In Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, verse 4. Their faith was in Jesus Christ. They obeyed the command to repent and believe. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. They turned and trusted Jesus. Think of this picture in your mind. Two men being swept down a river towards a waterfall in a flood. A group of rescuers on shore throws out a thick line which is fastened to a vehicle on shore. And these two men who are being swept down the river, one man grabs the line and holds on with all his might. The other man sees the line, but he grabs onto a large log that is floating downstream. He thinks he's safe because he's at rest. He's got his hands over the log. He's continuing downstream, but he doesn't know the waterfall is there. The first man is pulled to safety. The second man continues downstream, thinking he is safe, but plunges to his death. That's the example of someone who has, quote unquote, faith, but it's not anchored in Jesus. It's not fastened to anything. And I just want to ask you today, is your faith fastened to Jesus? Is he the anchor of your soul? Have you trusted in him for salvation and life? Saying, Jesus, only by your sacrifice am I saved. Only by your giving of yourself on the cross is it possible for me to have a relationship with God. Now, I was thinking about, I hope you can say that today. Now, sometimes we think about faith and we think, well, I have faith, but I also have doubts too. So what? How does that all work? Well, think of it like smoke and fire. There's fire and then there's smoke. So think of your doubts as smoke. You think, well, it can be really hard to see in the smoke and it makes your eyes sting and you're coughing and everything. But where there's smoke, there's fire. There's faith underneath that smoke, so to speak. So don't let your doubts let your doubts drive you to further faith in the Lord, not distract you. Remember that analogy. I think that was helpful to me hearing that analogy. Their faith was in Jesus Christ. So what do they have as a result of faith in Jesus Christ, these believers? They have the hope laid up for you in heaven. The hope laid up for you in heaven. We give thanks and praise to God because we have the same hope as every other Christian. They're called saints, being face to face with Christ, having an inheritance with God's people, having a place that is ready for us, that Jesus is preparing for us. That's not a vague, shallow hope. I had some vague, shallow hope yesterday that the Eagles were going to beat the Dallas Cowboys, you know? And you can pray for me anytime the Eagles do beat the Dallas Cowboys that I not succumb to arrogance or other sins that might be prevalent, especially among Philadelphia fans. I don't know. They're very short tempers. I visited a place. We were actually living in Florida at the time, and it was Duke's Cheesesteaks. And this was a guy from Philadelphia, and he said, I even have the Amoroso's rolls, Italian rolls, for the subs. And you walk in his store, and he had a T-shirt that said, you know, 10 reasons you know you're an Eagles fan. And number one was, you know, you hate the Dallas Cowboys. So I knew it was legit then when I saw that. So anyway, I had a vague, shallow hope that they were going to win. Why? Because they were resting a bunch of their players for the playoffs. Dallas is a better team, has been a better team all year. I had a vague, shallow hope. And the Eagles actually scored first. And I said, oh, to my family, I said, oh, looks like this game is in hand. That's a vague, shallow hope. Our hope is in the promises of God, which are sure. It says in the book of Titus that God does not lie, cannot lie. The hope, we have that hope laid up in heaven. Have you ever laid something up in the attic and forgotten about it? If you have an attic or a storage area above your garage or anything like that, have you ever laid something up there and then forgotten about it? What happens? What happens to it? It gets dusty, cobwebs, it deteriorates, you forget about it. That is a vague, shallow hope. The hope the Bible speaks of is the hope that is stored up for you. That word means set in place, prepared, and set in a safe location. So this biblical hope is not like tossing something in the attic and leaving it. Instead, think of a third floor or attic area that has been completely remodeled. It's fully heated and cooled. It's decorated. It's beautifully appointed with furniture and an attic space that is going to be ours with Jesus. Amen? That's the hope laid up for you in heaven. So brothers and sisters, let's give thanks today because people have heard the word of truth. They have trusted in Jesus Christ. We have a hope laid up in heaven. And then as a result, what happens? They have love for all the saints. The love that you have for all the saints, all the believers, believers in Colossae, but also believers in other parts of the world. And so through new life, they had a love that was communicated to Epaphras, that was obvious to him, that they cared about the believers in Ephesus and in Philippi and in Laodicea, even though they had never met them. And the gospel and the good news of Christ compels us to care for people that we would not otherwise care about. Amen? because we realize that we have been rescued. We have a bond in the faith with all believers, a shared happiness and joy with everyone you know who has experienced the grace of Jesus. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He ends his prayer with a statement of truth and says, this is what we have in Christ. And because of that, any person you share that common bond with, of having been rescued by Jesus, you have a love for that person. Amen? You have a love for that person. I thought of the analogy of the love of two children, maybe in the foster care system, maybe separated at times, but then they are adopted. These two abandoned children are adopted by the same couple. And those two children, whether they're siblings or not, they love each other. Why? Because they have a common experience of being rescued and brought into a family together. Let's give thanks and praise to God that people have responded to the gospel in faith. I hope you can say that today. I hope you can say that today. Secondly, we give thanks and praise to God because it is bearing fruit. The gospel is bearing fruit in people's lives here and around the world. That's the second element. Look at verse 6. The gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So we give God praise because the gospel is bearing fruit in their lives, in other people's lives around the world, in our lives, in other people's lives that we know. Notice in verse 6, there's an individual aspect and a universal aspect. The gospel is bearing fruit among you, and the gospel is also increasing throughout the world. As indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. It's bearing fruit and it's multiplying. It's bearing fruit, the fruit drops the seeds multiply to other places. Every good work. The gospel has come to you, and you heard the message and understood the grace of God in truth. He references every good work further down in his prayer, that you would be encouraged in every good work, bearing fruit in every good work, verse 10. Well, what does that mean, bearing fruit? Does that mean that I have to be an evangelist? Not necessarily, but people coming to Christ is one sign of fruit of the gospel. Bearing fruit, using one's spiritual gifts, greater obedience and holiness in one's personal life, growing in the knowledge of God, having a hunger to study God's word, having a love for people that is manifested, increasing in your desire to pray and worship, serving the poor, caring for the poor, serving others, forgiving one another, resolving conflicts. I get tired of trying to resolve conflicts. But I think resolving conflicts is one fruit of the gospel. And when you're church family, you make the effort to work it out. You make the effort to work it out. Conflicts. Reconciling relationships. I was thrilled this week when I called one of the members of our church and I asked him, do you need anything? Do you need me to run by the store and get you anything or anything like that? And he said, no, there's another person in the church that already arranged to take care of some groceries and shopping for us. That's bearing fruit, caring for people in practical ways. But it's also increasing. It's also multiplying. It's also going new places. I want to share with you a letter that Emily and I received. Emily volunteers with an organization in North Raleigh called Refugee Hope Partners. And this is an organization, I'm not sure how many years they've been around, but they serve several hundred refugee families that are located in the Raleigh area. And their most recent prayer letter in December said that they're actually going to establish another Refugee Hope Partners community in Southeast Raleigh. And this was this individual was a teacher at Grace Christian School, and then she felt she moved out of teaching and moved into a position to serve with Refugee Hope Partners full time. And this is in September, August and September, when the Taliban took over Afghanistan again. She says, the following Monday, some of our staff decided to host a prayer night for our Afghan friends. My teammate and her husband hosted six women representing four different families in her home, along with a few other American friends. We spent our time hearing their stories and fears and grief. And evidence of grace from that night was that a retired missionary from Afghanistan came, and what grace that he speaks Pashto. The women were able to freely share their stories in their language as he translated for us. He was able to share aspects of the gospel with them in Pashto, and we spent time in prayer for these women. One friend shared how the Taliban had taken every man in her family with the exception of her teenage brother. A few days later, the opportunity to help evacuate several young children that she's now working with and their father that I had mentioned before fell into our lap. How providential that the man who came to our prayer gathering had connections to get people out of Kabul. After some long days and failed attempts for the father and boys to get to and through the airport, they finally made it home. The day they got back home was also the day of the youngest boy's birthday. It felt surreal and joyful as we shared the gospel and prayed with the family. The sad reality is that as many families have left and safely reached America or other safe countries, their relatives who were left behind face the threat of the Taliban just by being related to the ones who got out. But despite it all, Jesus is on the throne. We hosted a prayer night where several of these families came. We sung and lamented and simultaneously prayed, celebrated this family's safe return home. This one man has repeated to me many times, I will never forget your kindness. Thank you for your help. Such a sweet thing to say, but oh, that he would one day remember God's kindness to him and his family. Would you continue with me in praying for this family? The gospel is spreading and increasing all over the world, here and around the world. That is bearing fruit. When the gospel bears fruit, that fruit contains seeds of the gospel message, which is carried and planted more places. The third element of this praise is in verses 7 and 8. How did the Colossians learn about the gospel? They learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now, again, we don't know a lot about Epaphras. He's mentioned in Paul's letters. But what assurance does this give us? What does this give us to praise and thank God for? I think it's this. We give praise to God because he uses people, even ones like me, even ones like you, even ones like us, as channels of grace to spread the gospel person to person. There's not a special class of Christians that's, you know, these are the ones that God uses to share the gospel and he doesn't use anybody else. No, he uses everyone. You may not be the person to bring someone across the finish line to faith, but you may be the person who shares a testimony of prayer with someone and they start thinking about, oh, wow, maybe God is real. Studies, I remember one study reading that it takes roughly, for someone who has never heard of Christ before, it takes roughly 7 or 8 exposures to the gospel message before they will make a commitment of faith. So you might not be the person that's walking them across the finish line or the beginning line of starting their journey with Christ by faith, but you may be the person who moves them one step further. And so we give thanks and praise to God that he uses people as channels of grace and spreads the gospel person to person. They knew about Christ through Epaphras. The church was planted by a person sharing Christ with other people in that city. How did they learn it from Epaphras? By talking. By talking. Person to person. And we're in a culture now and a society now where we want to do a lot of jabbering, but not a lot of talking. I think there's actually an app called Jabber, you know, where you have send messages or whatever. But is talking face to face, being real. That's why life groups are so important, home groups. Because you're getting together across the table. You're lowering your defenses. You're not in a rush because it's not Sunday morning and you're thinking about the 8 things you need to get at the store before you get home. You're talking and spending time together. So the big idea is that the gospel is spreading house to house, person to person, city to city. And for this, we praise God. These realities put wind in our sails. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that our faith would rest and be anchored on Jesus Christ alone. That we would not mix in false ideas from the world. And also that we would not diminish the power of Christ and the reality of Christ in our lives. Holy Spirit, would you empower us this week? Would you live through us this week to bring us opportunities to pray with others, to share the gospel message, to give hints of the beauty and the majesty of Christ, even if it's through creation or through some element of our daily life that points towards you, Jesus. May we be the aroma of Christ to those we encounter. We ask this in your name. Amen.